Have you ever noticed that the Bible speaks about feet quite a bit, refers to feet? It does, right? It covers a multitude of topics as well, talking about feet. But you know what the amazing thing is? It always comes back to Jesus in one way or another. There are many Bible spots where people fall at the feet of Jesus. There's a particular story about a sinful woman who wets Jesus' feet with her tears and then dries them off with her hair before anointing them with perfume. The Bible talks about how blessed the feet are those who bring good news, and how blessed are the feet of those who spread the gospel. There are many sermons that can be preached from these scriptures and talked about. And today we're going to look at one of these Bible spots where feet come into play. But more importantly, Jesus, the Son of God. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you guys to turn to John chapter 13 with me. And if you don't have your Bibles, we have the scripture there as well up on the wall for you. And we're going to read 1 to 15, so a bit of a read here, but we'll get through it and then talk about it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." What a powerful, beautiful bit of scripture. The image this portrays in our minds of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Jesus knew his time had come. Soon he would be walking on the road to Calvary, carrying the cross that he would give his life on for the sins of the world. Jesus knew he was going back to the Father. His time on earth was coming to an end. He knew his time with his disciples was also approaching its end. So Jesus teaches his own that he loved to the very end an important lesson in humility and love. Jesus commands the disciples to do what? to do what he had just done for them, right? Washing their feet. So that's why from then on the disciples, every day, started to wash each other's feet, took a couple hours, and washed their feet. Right? End of sermon. No, not really. Jesus, of course, is not telling the disciples to literally wash each other's feet every day. The teaching here is very symbolic, very spiritual in nature. But what is the most basic thing required for his teaching to actually happen in the disciples' lives? The most very basic thing that they have to do to keep this commandment of washing each other's feet. Anyone? Get on their knees. But even before that,
serving
one another, which requires spending time together, being together. Very basic, right? But that's the core of it. If they don't have relationship with each other, they cannot serve each other. They cannot love each other on each other, right? They need to spend time together. They need to remain in relation to one another. Have you guys ever heard of Saint Simeon the Stylite? Anyone? I had never heard of this before, but I came across this information as preparing this sermon. Saint Simeon the Stylite was born about 390 AD. Just before his 16th birthday, he entered a monastery, but was soon expelled due to not being suited to living in community-oriented life. After being expelled, he shut himself in a hut alone for a year and a half. And he passed the whole time of Lent without eating or drinking. When Simeon emerged from his hut, his achievement was hailed a miracle. Pilgrims began to come afar and wide seeking him out. Then, because of this, around 423 AD, he started to live on top of a platform on a pillar. You may have heard this part. Gradually, he increased the height of the pillar until it was about 60 feet off the ground. This is actually something that happened, okay? Simeon lived up there by himself as an ascetic for 36 years until he passed away. 36 years on a pillar. He thought he was being holy by being separate from the world. People flocked from miles around to listen to him preach from the top of his pillar. And his example led to a movement that lasted for centuries, where others dwelled on top of their own pillars. Wow. Strange. But maybe he was onto something. Think how much less conflict there would be in the local church if we all lived in our own pillars, far away from each other, where we couldn't shout at each other or yell or talk, right? Or if we didn't have, you know, the wires going up there for internet, or, well, I guess there's wireless nowadays, but if we didn't even have that stuff. But seriously, how did such a bizarre concept take hold in the Christian world? Yeah, while we aren't living on top of our own pillars, we have our own homes. Sometimes Christians, at least here in North America, are independent, isolated bunch. We view the Christian life as each of us having a relationship with God, which is good, it's essential. But then often we isolate ourselves from other believers. Think about it. We go to church on Sundays. It's kind of like going to the movies. We walk in, we wave to one another, perhaps exchange a few words, sit through the program and go home. But often we have little personal contact with other believers throughout the week. I know this is true because I'm guilty of it. It happens. But this, if this is how we do church in North America, how can we obey Jesus' teaching to wash one another's feet? We can't. If you physically wash someone else's feet, it requires close, personal contact, does it not? And my initial reaction is that foot washing is something I can do on my own. In fact, it's something I prefer to do on my own. Especially if your feet are really dirty or stinky. And come to think about it, washing your feet is something I'd rather not do as well. I'll supply the water and the soap and the towel, but you could do the washing. But that is not what Jesus said to do. He didn't say to supply the water, soap, and towel so everyone else can wash their own feet. He said, you wash one another's feet. And that requires us to get close to one another. A little too close for comfort, perhaps. But that's just it. Jesus says, way down in the same chapter in verse 35, that by this other people will know you are my disciples, by how you love one another. And washing each other's feet is an act of love towards each other. So this raises a question. What does it mean to wash each other's feet? How do we do it? And why should we do it? Some churches actually have foot washing services. Have you heard about these services? Anyone ever been to one? Yeah, like in a service where they have people washing each other's feet. Estonia, have you been? Yeah. What was it like? You escaped. which begs to ask the question, do you think anybody actually came to that service with dirty feet? Now, I'm not condemning that kind of practice, not at all. Nothing wrong with it. But I don't believe this is what Jesus wants us to do. And leave it at that. In verse 12, Jesus asks his disciples, do you understand what I have just done to you? At this point, the disciples aren't able to fully understand what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is speaking about the upcoming death, his death upon the cross, that he will atone for the sins of all people, including his disciples. Jesus isn't referring to the cleansing ritual here with water that makes his disciples have a share or part with him. Jesus is referring to the fact that in a short time, they will be fully cleansed of their sins by the blood that Jesus will shed upon the cross for them. In verse 10, Jesus says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Jesus says this after Peter basically tells Jesus, do not wash only his feet, but his whole body. What do you mean? What do you suppose Jesus means by his words? That the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Any thoughts?
That we're not. So by spending time with each other, we could potentially see the things that we're not clean. Mm-hmm. And
Yeah, I like your train of thought there. Very good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah, when he's talking about you're not all clean, he was referring to Judas. Perhaps. Well, here's what I got from it. When a person confesses their sin before God and accepts the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, they are completely washed clean of their sins by the blood of Jesus. Now, as long as a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and remains his disciple, the cleansing power of Jesus' blood is at work in their life. But we still live in a fallen world, a sinful world, and the effects of sin are working in it. And as believers, we walk in this sinful world. We live in it, and our feet become dirty, dirtied by sin. Just as a person's feet would get dirty if they're walking on a dusty road in sandals. And even though the person, in fact, is clean, their feet just need a wash. By this, Jesus means that we don't need to worry about living in this sinful world. We're not supposed to be completely separated from the daily lives of living in this world, amongst the world, amongst its people. We're not supposed to live above everyone on a 60-foot pillar, away from the sinful people. As Simeon did. But we can truly, fully trust in the cleansing power daily of Jesus' blood upon our lives. When I was younger, I had this fear that what if I sinned unknowingly? And Jesus came back before I could confess that sin, would I be condemned to hell? No. You see, when we put our faith completely in Jesus, we're continually cleansed by his blood. It's at work upon our daily lives. We don't need to fear it. Because Christ has cleansed us. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." What a wonderful bit of scripture. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if Jesus washing the disciples' feet refers to the power of his blood to forgive their sins, what do you suppose it means for us to wash each other's feet? Anyone? Forgive each other. Forgiving one another. Washing each other's feet is a ministry of forgiveness. No matter how nasty or ugly the thing is that another person has done, we are called to forgive one another. It's just like washing someone's feet. No matter how stinky, gross each other's feet are, even if they have warts on them, we should still give their feet a wash. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." When we consider just how much God has forgiven us through his Son, Jesus Christ, it gives us perspective of how much and ready we should be to forgive one another. Think about how much God has forgiven you, all of your sins, every wrongdoing. I just heard on the radio on my way here a testimony, and the person said, how'd it go? You cannot say that you're truly a loving person if you're not a forgiving person. I thought there was truth to that. There is truth to that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither your Father forgive your trespasses." This passage really shows how important it is for us to forgive one another. Jesus puts great weight on the subject of forgiving one another, so much that he says that if we don't forgive each other our trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Think about how great that is, that statement. When you forgive, it means you're washing the offender's feet. Another way we wash each other's feet is by loving and humbly serving one another. Have you ever had your feet washed? Anybody? Yeah?
Pedicure,
okay. Pedicure, okay. It's a little bit different.
Stranger.
Yeah. Yeah. So what's it like to have your feet washed? I've never had it done physically. Feels so good. Is there any emotion that's kind of tied to it though? Like, is satisfaction? Can I ask you a question? Is it humbling at all? Okay. That was my next question. If anybody's had their feet washed when they've been actually dirty or nasty. Is it humble? Yeah, Lydia, you would say it's humbling? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 Yes.
I've been to a few services where the pastor washed the feet of the elders, and it was definitely like a super emotional atmosphere.
Yeah.
Especially because it kind of knew the history. There had been tension between the elders and the pastor.
Yeah.
There was like a mending moment atmosphere.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that, yeah. Has anybody washed someone's dirty feet before? Children's, dogs. But it's humbling. It is actually really humbling to wash someone's feet. Yeah. And that's a loving humility, yeah. But I don't know, I was thinking about this. It's, have you considered that both of these acts are humbling when it comes to dirty feet, especially? When we consider Jesus, the Son of God, not only coming down from heaven in the form of a humble man, but also lowering himself to the station of a servant, it's incredible. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was normally done by a house servant or slave to do that kind of job. But Jesus took the task upon himself at that dinner. What a profound message this was to his disciples in that moment. And that's why Simon Peter reacted the way he did. Jesus, who is not only their teacher, but Lord, was going to wash his feet, his dirty, stinky feet. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's amazing. That Jesus, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life on the cross for everyone. Washing our feet means that we are to serve one another with a loving humility. This means that there should be no task beneath us as we serve others for Christ's sake. I remember when I fully dedicated my life to God at the age of 24, I told God, "I'm ready to do whatever you call me. If that means cleaning toilets, washing floors, so be it. I just wanted to serve my Lord. I wanted to please him." And it's so easy to start moving away from that mindset of thinking these tasks can be beneath you. But that's not what God's word teaches us. We're to be ready to serve wherever we can for the sake of our Lord. No matter what station we occupy in life, but to have that humble heart of servitude. I have a story about years ago, a man went to hear Dr. Alan Redpath speak. I've never heard of Dr. Alan Redpath, but I found this story very interesting. Dr. Redpath was the pastor of a large Moody church in Chicago and was a widely known Christian speaker and author. But the man didn't know what Dr. Redpath looked like. He got there early and he saw two men setting up chairs before the meeting. One was a janitor, but the man didn't realize until Dr. Redpath got up to speak that the other man was in fact Dr. Redpath. He was there early helping the janitor set up chairs. He wasn't advertising it. If this guy had not gotten there before the meeting, he would not have known that Dr. Redpath had done this menial task. This is the kind of example of the humble service Jesus is talking about. To not think too highly of ourselves. He is our Lord, and we're there to serve him in any place necessary. Jesus' example shows us that we need to wash one another's feet without looking for or expecting a favorable response from people. In other words, we don't serve others hoping that they will serve you back or express this deep gratitude, because often they don't. Jesus washed Judas's feet, but he went out and betrayed Jesus. Jesus washed Peter's feet, who denied him that night. Jesus washed Thomas's feet, but he doubted Jesus' resurrection. He washed all the disciples' feet, but they all deserted him and ran away and scattered when he was arrested. If you humbly serve Christ in any way, shape, or form, I can guarantee you that not always will you receive the appreciation that you are looking for from those people around you. You'll probably get some appreciation, but you'll also catch some undeserved criticism. And most of it won't come from outside the church, but from other believers even. I tell this to encourage you guys. Don't look to please other people always, but look firstly to please your Lord and Savior. Because that is who you are serving day in, day out, first place. And you recognize his command to love one another, and you love one another with a serving, humble heart because your Lord and Savior asks you to, and because you love each other. We're all different type of people. We're imperfect people. We make mistakes. We don't always realize the sacrifice that someone's made for a certain task to take place. We don't always say thank you. We don't always encourage each other. We get busy. Words are left unsaid. Tasks are left undone, right? But that doesn't mean that we should build up kind of this, I don't want to use the word hatred, but the word escapes me. What is the word I'm looking for? Hostility. Resentment. There we go. Resentment towards each other. Because that can happen so easily. And then we begin to harden our hearts. And we don't wash each other's feet. Jesus not only gave us the commandment to wash one another's feet, but he also showed us through his servanthood and sacrifice what that means. I ask you this morning, are you close enough to other believers to be able to wash their feet? Are you aware of what washing each other's feet means? And are you willing to take into practice today what Jesus has asked us to do, his disciples, for one another in his name's sake? It's a beautiful thing to wash each other's feet, to love each other, to be humble before each other. And I encourage you guys, let's not just meet on Sundays here and then go about into our daily lives, but have relation with one another outside the church, drawing close to each other, so much that we can share about the troubles in our daily lives, washing each other's feet, speaking from God's truth and his word into each other's lives. Because that's another way we wash each other's feet, when we share God's word with one another, encourage one another, and even point out sin in each other's lives that we may not be aware of, in a loving, humbling way. Jesus gave us a wonderful example of how to live, how to conduct ourselves, and how to love each other. I want to encourage you guys. Be in relation. Be in relation. Not just Sunday mornings, but throughout the weeks. get together for coffee, have each other over for dinner. Sound good? Why don't we stand up and pray?